from the National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
Today on Register Radio, Elena Rodriguez talks with Register correspondent Patty Armstrong about her interview with the Catholic priest who performed those exorcisms to help a Gary, Indiana family afflicted with demons. On the second half of our show, Dan Burke talks with Sister Debbie Lee of the Apostles of the Interior Life about an exciting spiritual formation program developed under Archbishop Naumann in Kansas City, Kansas. Welcome again to Register Radio. It's a co-production of EWTN and the National Catholic Register. I'm Tom Price, along with our producer Elena Rodriguez and Dan Burke, Executive Director of the Register. Thanks for joining us today. Our first guest, Patty McGuire Armstrong, and her husband have 10 children. She is an award-winning author and was managing editor and co-author of Ascension Press's Amazing Grace series, a fabulous series. Her newest books are Big Hearted, Inspiring Stories from Everyday Families, a collection of stories to inspire family love, and Dear God, I Don't Get It, children's fiction that feeds the soul through a fun and exciting story. And the sequel to Dear God, I Don't Get It, which is called Dear God, You Can't Be Serious, will be out next week. But today, we're going to talk about something that is very serious, and that is exorcisms. Patty, welcome to Register Radio.
Thank you very much.
And thank you for being with us, Patty. Yes, well, certainly, many of us have heard something in the news about this exorcism in Gary, Indiana, when news broke out at the end of January that a boy had walked up a wall backwards. Now, several adults witnessed this, including a nurse and a child protective services worker. Latoya Amons and her three children, ages 12, 9, and 7, had been getting sick and dealing with unexplainable sights and noises in their home until they decided to call in a Catholic priest. Our guest today, Register correspondent Patty Armstrong, has interviewed Father Michael Maginot, who performed several exorcisms on the mother of the family. And Patty, more than talking about this subject for the morbid aspect of it, which of course is not our intention here, we want to focus on the perspective from the Catholic Church and, of course, from Catholic journalism.
Thanks. I think this is an important topic. I'm glad you are going to talk about it.
And Patty, Father Maginot had never seen anything quite like this in his 30 years of priesthood, had he?
No, I don't think most priests have seen anything quite like this. It was one of the most bizarre stories I've ever heard about.
Now, how was Father Maginot able to tell this was not just mental illness, you know, which is one of the first things people think, oh, it's something somebody's imagining, or people just putting up an act for attention? What made this different?
That is the first thing that a priest will look for when they do an investigation. And originally, it's what the Child Protective Services thought was going on. They thought the mother must be causing this. She must have mental problems. So even before there was an investigation by the priest, they had a psychiatrist look them over, both the kids and the mother. And all the evaluations showed them to be of sound mind. And this was being done by the Child Protective Services. They had a psychiatrist look at them, and they were expecting to find mental illness, and there wasn't any.
Mm-hmm. And what were the signs that this family was seeing in their home that made them freak out, so to speak?
Well, it began slowly with things like knocking on the door, nobody's there, hearing growling on the other side of the door, nobody's there. The grandmother thought somebody had broken into the house one night, stayed in her bed. The next morning, she just saw boot prints that looked like they'd come up from the basement. The mother and the kids were starting to get sick a lot, and sometimes there would be blood in their mouth or in their ears or in their eyes, but no way for the blood to have come there. There wasn't any break in the skin. But then things started to rev up, and the daughter was even seen by the grandmother levitating over her bed. The kids were sometimes thrown into the walls. One was thrown into a freezer. So it was pretty horrifying. And some people would say, how could you stay in that house?
Right.
Which is what I wondered.
Yeah.
But they didn't have any money to go anywhere else.
Oh.
But finally, the last thing they couldn't handle anymore was a Febreze bottle levitated through the living room. They were sitting in front of the TV. It levitated, hurled itself into the mother's bedroom, smashed a lamp. They stood up to look in the bedroom, and there was a dark black figure staring at them from the closet. And she screamed, grab some clothes and get out of here. And then they never went back to the house again. Mm-hmm. They stayed with a brother.
And do you know if when they were staying with a brother, if they were seeing the same signs, or that seemed to just be at the original house when this happened?
Not that I know of. Now, that's not a question that I asked, mm-hmm. because they shortly thereafter, they were continually seeking help. The mother and the daughter were Baptists. The mother never missed church, whereas LaToya, I don't have a sense for how often she went, but she described herself as Baptist. Because the first thing that Father asked was, have you ever been involved in anything occult? And he asked a number of questions, and they just insisted they never had been. So the mother never missed, and she also never had trouble with being harassed. One time she said something tried to choke her in the basement, which to most of us, that's all the attack we'd ever need to totally freak out. But that's bad enough. But all this was going on in the house, and basically the grandmother had been left alone other than that one time. Mm-hmm. But they went to their Baptist church, asked for help, and nobody wanted to come to the house. Family and friends had witnessed some bizarre things, and they wouldn't come to the house anymore. And finally they found a charismatic church group that would come. They came to pray. One lady who described herself as a clairvoyant said there were 200 demons in the basement, and she ran out of there, and everybody followed close behind. So they did seek help, and they were being investigated by Child Protective Services because the kids were saying they were sick all the time at school, mm-hmm. and they would see blood. But everybody would insist there wasn't any physical abuse, but they were being attacked by demons. And you know how well that tends to go over in society. Nobody believed them. So she went to her doctor asking for help. The kids, while they were at the physician's, they went into a trance-like state. They were speaking in demonic voices, growling. One of the boys was thrown up against the wall. The doctor, in the Indianapolis Star Tribune interview, the doctor said he'd never been so scared. It was just totally bizarre. He called the ambulance and police. They were escorted to the hospital. And that's where other witnesses, a Child Protective Service worker and a nurse, saw the I think it was the oldest boy, who walked backwards up the wall and flipped over his grandmother and landed on his feet, and they ran from the room. And that's when they called for the chaplain, who was a Methodist, mm-hmm. who called for the priest and said, we need an exorcist. Mm.
We're speaking here on Register Radio with Patty Armstrong, talking about her interview with the Catholic priest, Father Michael Maginot, who did the exorcisms to free up a Gary, Indiana family afflicted with demons. And now, Patty, Father Maginot performed 4 exorcisms on LaToya, is that correct, 4?
Correct.
And why was it not necessary to perform an exorcism also on the children if they were seeing signs on the children as well?
Well, that was a surprise. First of all, the children had been taken away from them after that incident with the hospital, and nobody knew what was going on, and they just took the kids away.
Mm-hmm.
And so the father never had access to the kids. And once what he discovered when he first went to her house and did an investigation, at the end of the investigation, he brought out a crucifix, and she started kind of convulsing.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, and one of the signs of a possession is to respond that way, to have an aversion to holy things, to mm-hmm. especially blessed objects. He said, you're possessed. And she looked down like she was embarrassed and said, I know. So he realized what was going on with the mother. And once the 4 exorcisms took place and she appeared to be free and hasn't had a problem since, the problems totally cleared up with the kids. So you look at it and realize how important the parents are as protectors of their children or as gateways into evil coming into their families.
Sure. What a lesson for all of us. Now, what was the role of the rosary in clearing out the demons?
Well, I don't know the specifics about the rosary, how often, or I'm assuming that she said the rosary, because after the first exorcism was a simple one that any priest can do. but it didn't seem to take. And at that point, he had to do a major exorcism, and he needed the permission of his bishop, which puts the church behind it. So that alone, he explained, makes it more powerful. And then, over the course of the exorcism, he can, if something seems to be stirring up trouble, he can focus on that when he's getting a response. So after the first major exorcism, she actually asked for a rosary, which surprised him because she's Baptist.
Sure.
But I guess, you know, she was being attracted to the Catholic Church at that point and recognizing its authority and power. She asked for a rosary. He gave her a St. Benedict medal and also a rosary. So she didn't seem to have any aversion to religious objects. She was able to hold it. So they were feeling hopeful after the first exorcism. She left, and then they walked across the parking lot to go to the rectory, and there was the rosary broken into pieces. So they picked it up. When she got home, she called Father and said, "I can't find the rosary you gave me. I put it in my purse." And they said, "Well, we found it." So his assistant, a parishioner who was helping him to say the responses to the prayers during the exorcism, she put it back together. After the second exorcism, they gave it back to her, and she did not have another problem. They also gave her a card that explained how to say the rosary.
Uh-huh.
So to what extent she said it, I don't know, but the rosary did play a part in this.
Definitely. No, very clearly. Now, very quickly, we're coming up on the end of our segment here, but we know not just any priest can perform an exorcism, and that a priest must follow certain rites and rules and have the permission of his bishop. Now, in this case, the victims of demonic afflictions were Baptist. Why was the Catholic priest, able to solve the problem that no other clairvoyant or any other regular person could have solved?
That's a great question, and it says a lot, doesn't it? Because the Methodist minister didn't even hesitate. He immediately called the priest, and I've interviewed other exorcists for other stories from time to time, and one priest told me that when somebody is possessed and a priest walks in the room, he doesn't see the priest, he sees Jesus. And there truly is. We have the sacraments, we have the Eucharist, and what's a good exorcism movie without a priest? That other faiths may have prayers and deliverance prayers, but it seems that the true power comes from through the Catholic priest.
Yes, rightfully so. And our very last question here, because we have to end our segment, how are Latoya Ammons and her three children doing now, do you know?
Yes, Father recently heard from them. They got their children back. Everybody's doing well in school. They're all happy, and they have not been bothered again with any of this.
Wow, praise God. Good versus evil, and Jesus wins.
Absolutely.
Absolutely, yes.
Patty, we want to mention to everybody that article is now available on the Register's website, and the headline is Parish Priest Aids Family in Fight Against Demons. So people can go to ncregister.com to read the whole thing, correct?
Absolutely, yes. And it's getting a lot of reads, I notice.
Certainly.
It's getting a lot of attention.
Well, we really appreciate your time with us today here on Register Radio. Patty, thank you so much.
Oh, thank you very much.
When we return, we'll talk with Sister Debbie Lee about an exciting spiritual formation program. You won't want to miss this. This is Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Back in a moment.
Dr. Ray Guarendi talks about the National Catholic Register.
The Register is catechetical news. In other words, it teaches the news from the perspective of the catechism. And you can learn all kinds of good things about the church and faithful living through the Register. They cover a wide, wide range. Catechesis, explaining the faith, what's going on in the world, in the Vatican. Good, solid Catholic journalism. The Register helps people cut through the spin. There's no spin in the Register. It is faithful Catholic teaching, analyzing of the news from a Catholic perspective.
To start your subscription to the National Catholic Register today, go to EWTN.com and click on the banner for the Register or call 800-854-6316.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
And welcome back. Along with Elena Rodriguez and Dan Burke, I'm Tom Price. Our next guest, Sister Debbie Lee, is a native of Singapore. Before entering the community of the Apostles of the Interior Life, the AVI, back in 2003, Sister Debbie graduated from the University of Illinois Urbana-Champaign with a degree in mechanical engineering. As part of her formation in Italy, she studied at the Pontifical University of St. John Lateran in Rome, earning a BA in philosophy and sacred theology. She returned to the U.S. to minister at the St. Lawrence Catholic Center of the University of Kansas in Lawrence, and then at the Provincial House of the AVI in Overland Park, Kansas, offering spiritual direction, doing parish missions in various states, and helping with the launch of the AVI Catholic Spiritual Mentorship Program. Sister Debbie, welcome to Register Radio.
Thank you so much. Good morning.
Sister, it's great to have you with us. I've had the wonderful privilege of being able to sit in as an observer of the spiritual mentorship program there in Kansas City, and I really have been deeply impressed and just so grateful for the work of the Lord that is happening there in Kansas City and with the work that you're doing with Archbishop Naumann and the School of Faith. But I thought what might be helpful for our listeners is to set the stage a little bit for how this came about in revealing the beginning of the Apostles of the Interior Life, which happened in Rome. Tell us a little bit about that.
Oh, okay. That's a very beautiful story, actually, of God's providence. Our beginnings are with a diocesan priest of the Diocese of Rome, Father Salvatore Scorza, who is still living. We say he's as healthy as a fish, so he'll keep going for a while, I think. And he asked his bishop in Rome, at that time the Pope, and through his vicar generals, he was sent to a diocese in Monte Rosa, California, for 2 years on loan as a diocesan priest. And there at a parish, he met who would then be the first of our community, a young woman by the name of Susan Piper. And Susan was studying at college at that time and had a friend named Hans. And both Susan and Hans started going to see Father Salvatore for spiritual direction. Shortly after that, they began a prayer life, started going to daily mass. Hans then discovered his vocation, told that to Susan. Susan was very surprised at Hans' decision, started getting worried for herself and thinking perhaps God might be calling me. And in fact, shortly after that, she did discern that God was indeed calling her. And so, very courageously, she followed Father Salvatore back to Rome because his 2 years of being on loan to the diocese in California was up. And so she began her formation in Rome, studying philosophy, theology, learning Italian. And then slowly, one after the other, all the other sisters started joining her after she had gone to Rome. And I think she was by herself for at least 4 or 5 years before Sister Tiziana, who's the next one, Tiziana is a Roman, joined her.
And so that was the beginning of the Apostles of the Interior Life. What's the official status now? It's not yet in order, but how does that work?
Well, canonically, our community is a private association of the faithful. We're a very small community, and we were founded under the Diocese of Rome under the pontificate of John Paul II, and this was in 1990. So next year, 2015, we will be celebrating our 25th anniversary of foundation of the community.
This is Dan Burke with Register Radio. We're talking with Sister Debbie Lee about the Apostles of the Interior Life Spiritual Mentorship Program in Kansas City, Kansas. So, Sister, let's now come to our time now. Just a few years ago, the program began. It's going very well. You've had, I think, well over 100 participants in the spiritual mentorship program. What is the goal of the program?
The goal, and I will use the words of Archbishop Joseph Naumann as he invited us to begin the program, he said, "I would like you to form an army of spiritual mentors, men and women who can walk with their fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, teaching them how to grow in their relationship with God, to grow in their prayer life, their pursuit of virtue, their ability to discern." So that is the goal, very simply.
That's a great goal. Now, some of our listeners may not be familiar with this term spiritual mentor. Spiritual director is a more common term. What's the difference between a spiritual director and a spiritual mentor?
Well, I think my premise would be the real spiritual director, the real spiritual mentor is the Holy Spirit. And so anybody who is a spiritual director or a spiritual mentor makes themselves an instrument, unworthy as we are, of that grace that comes with the state of that relationship. And so essentially it's both persons, the spiritual director or the spiritual mentor and the spirit and the mentee or the directee, both listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say, how he moves in the life of the person, how he inspires, and in that listening to kind of discern what the Holy Spirit is inviting us to do and how he's inviting us to grow in intimacy with the Lord.
So essentially the program is to help form spiritual mentors, this army that Archbishop Naumann talked about, of folks that could help others to grow more deeply in their spiritual life. Tell me a bit about the program itself. What are the kind of topics that you cover to help these participants who are priests, religious, and deacons? I believe it covers the gamut. And lay people, what are the things that you teach them?
You knocked it on the head when you said there's a whole gamut. And one thing that I really enjoy is the fact that it's representative of the whole church. There's no one exempt. And the program is essentially a two-year course made up of two parts. So the core of the program are 4 1-week in-residence sessions, and we hold those in May, January in Kansas City at the Diocesan Retreat Center. And in preparation for those 1-week training sessions, the participants prepare themselves during the 6 months in between with 24-hour credit courses. So 2 credit courses, 12 hours each. And each of the 4 sessions treats a different topic. So we try and focus it on the foundational elements of a spiritual life. So the first session naturally will be on prayer and relationship with God. The second, we look at the sacramental life and how that's important for this relationship in the vehicle of grace that God chooses, given that we're Catholics. The third session is on virtue and the moral life. And then the final session, we give elements of discernment and how to make choices according to how the Holy Spirit is inspiring in a person's life.
And now when folks are at the location there in Kansas City, but there's also formation that occurs in between those sessions, right?
Yes. And that's the distance learning program. Before each in-residence session, the candidate, the participant, will have to listen to 24 hours worth of coursework material online. So those are audio files. Take notes. And large part of that is based on the catechism, and so we use the flow of the catechism because we really want to be related to the magisterium of the Church and the patrimony that we've received as Catholics.
Great. Now, in my own observing of this program, I've been surprised by one thing that I didn't expect to find there. And that is that the participants, of course, are there so that they can learn to be mentors for other people. And even with, let's say, folks who've had some more advanced formation, like deacons and that sort of thing, or religious, what surprised me is the impact of the program on these individuals. It's actually somewhat transformational for many of them, isn't it?
I think it's beautiful that you've observed that, because that's something that came as a surprise to us. It really shouldn't surprise us, given that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the transformation. And so it really is such a beautiful thing for us to sit back and say, well, this is not our work. There is clearly something bigger than us going on here. And I think you're absolutely right, because we try, and in designing the program, obviously, we try and control many of the elements that we can, such as the study and the formation. In designing the program, everything that we put in the week or in the distance learning portion was intentional. So we don't take, as part of the formation, only an intellectual aspect, but what is equally, if not more important, is the spiritual aspect. So we've very much emphasized a daily prayer life. At the in-residence session, these participants pray like we do, and we're a religious community. So we make them do Mass every day, liturgy hours, adoration, meditation, rosary is offered. So it's definitely a full immersion, because what we're proposing is a lifestyle. It's not just content that you give as a spiritual mentor, but you are passing on your encounter with Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, you have to first encounter him in a profound and intimate way. And so that's how we've tried to design the program.
You use a phrase that I want to comment on. You said we make them. And it made me smile, because I can say that it was nothing less than a delight to spend so much time in adoration and in prayer. It wasn't a burden. It was just such it's been such a great experience for me personally. Yeah. Now, folks can find out about this at schooloffaith.com. It's it's a simple URL, yes. schooloffaith.com.
Simply schooloffaith.com. And then on the left-hand side of the page, you'll find Catholic Spiritual Mentorship Program, and it's right there.
You've just begun enrollment, have you not, for the 2015 class?
Yes. And we have already participants signing up for it. And what has been surprising to us is that there's been interest on an international level that we didn't expect. So just if we have any listeners, I don't know if they're in other parts of the world, this program is open to absolutely everybody. We do have the in-resident session in Kansas City. So at some point, people will have to come to the United States.
Well, this program is heard, Sister, all over the world. So if you could give us that website one more time.
It's www.schooloffaith.com.
Wow, that's great. Schooloffaith.com. Sister Debbie Lee, thank you so much for joining us today on Register Radio. We really appreciate your time.
It's a pleasure. Thank you so much, and God bless you for all you do.
Don't forget, you can listen to our show again by going to ncregister.com. Look for the microphone to listen to or download the show. Thanks for joining us this time on Register Radio. For our producer, Elena Rodriguez, Dan Burke, and all of us at the Register and here at EWTN, I'm Tom Price. See you next week.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.